I'm going to pray and then we're going to open up the word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning that we get to come worship you. Help us to be good listeners to your Holy Spirit for encouragement and for being challenged, Lord, knowing that you're come alongside of us in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began a sermon series in the book of Galatians. And I talked about it being one of the oldest books in the New Testament. They think maybe the first or second book that was written of the Old Testament in 48, 49 AD, which would really, if you say, they think Jesus died in 33-ish, that it's only, you know, less than 20 years later that that was written. And just think how fast time goes, right? I've been here 12 years, and I looked at myself 10 years ago, and I was a lot younger. It's crazy. And you guys have that on your phone where it rotates, you know, what happened on this date, you know, so many years ago. It's like, oh, those are cool pictures, but man, things change quickly. It is a great perspective. But as Paul writes to this church, Galatia is not a town. Galatia is a region, kind of like it's like a state, you know, but it included those cities that he went and visited on his first journey from Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and being sent out from Antioch, that he planted churches. And so as he did that, he's now writing back to those churches that he planted. And if we talked about last time that there was a problem that came up, and the problem that it was a Jesus plus gospel, that it wasn't the gospel that he brought, but it was something in addition that was being added to it, that you have to do this additional behavior in order to be in with God, this physical thing that needs to happen rather than in faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And so Paul, it's not like you can get on a bus or take a plane and go immediately address things, but you have to write letters. And they expected that those letters, please forward this letter to these other churches. And so to communicate that. But Paul has that specific reason that he's writing this letter. And he begins just with his conversion, right? His journey began with his conversion to Jesus. And that he was pointing, saying that this gospel that he preached, its source is in Jesus. That when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that's when his conversion happened and got his attention. And in that process, as he went and responded to that, God began to grow him, and he recognized that the church that he was abusing was Jesus himself, was the church, that his body that Paul was abusing. And Jesus confronted him in that. He then spent 3 years in that upsetting turmoil of his life, saying, this is what I set my life to, and it's been wrong. That he goes off into 3 years into the desert in Arabia, and I'm going to say that private seminary with Jesus of his faith growing, kind of rereading all his scriptures that he would have known really well, and then being able to see Jesus as he went through it this time. He then returns to Damascus, where he started that journey. And he preaches in such a powerful way that the Jews can't refute him. They can't discount what he's saying. And they get so mad that they want to kill him. And he gets rescued by the believers and let down through the wall. And he escapes and he heads to Jerusalem. He says that at that time, for the first time, he met with Peter and only stayed with him for 2 weeks. And his point in saying that his gospel that he's teaching and that he's preaching came from Jesus. It didn't come from the apostles. And then from Jerusalem, he heads north to Syria and Cilicia. And so that's just kind of a brief capsule of what we looked in chapter 1. And we're going to look at chapter 2 today. So read with me at the beginning of Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. And I describe that that reference point, and I'm going to be jumping around a little bit here to Acts and Galatians, it's because it gives us background of the challenges and the history of what's going on with church. It's been, I'm going to say, minimum 17 years, right? 3 years in the desert, 14 years since he was in Jerusalem the first time, so 17 years plus whatever time he spent in Damascus. So that time has processed, his faith has grown as he has practiced his faith. In that last season, he even spent time in Antioch. And we're going to read about that in Acts 11, verse 21 through 26. The Lord's hand was with them, talking about the church in Antioch. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. I think that's significant because we're talking about the church in Antioch that had no apostles there. It only happened because of the all of the believers, when Stephen was persecuted, they all spread out and got out of Jerusalem. And the church grew because all these people went. So we have followers of Jesus who moved to Antioch and plant a church. Okay? Have nothing to do with the apostles. And that's Paul's point. He says, the gospel I have came from Jesus himself, not from these apostles. Then verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. In verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians, first at Antioch. And I don't know if you heard what Christians mean. Christians, it was really kind of a derogatory term. It means little Christ. Oh, you're just a little Christ. And now we take it as like, yeah, I am. I'm a Christian. But it was a derogatory term, but it still was identifiable for them, the people in that culture, to say, hey, these guys are Christians. They're following this Jesus Christ and exampled by the life they live. Now we're going to jump back to Galatians 2, right? We jump to Acts to kind of get some background of what's going on, of how Barnabas and Paul met in their relationship. And we'll jump to verse 2 of Acts 2. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, because that was the big deal, right? Get circumcised. That's what they're being pressured into doing, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul's whole reason, he wants to tell the Galatians, say, hey, there's some history here. You need to understand the battle that you're facing. You need to understand the battle, the gospel that I preach, where it came from. It came from Jesus. And that's the one you are being taught. And so he's saying there's the same thing, right? Antioch's going, oh, interesting. As they get this letter in Galatia, the struggle they're having, they can look back to Antioch and say, oh my goodness, this situation, we're being challenged to be circumcised in order to be right with God. It's the same thing that happened to the church in Antioch. I don't know about you, but there's something encouraging when we find out other people are going through the same thing. That's why it's important to have friends, ones that you can trust and be vulnerable with and say, man, I'm really struggling this with. And they're like, me too. I struggle with that. There's something comforting to know that you're not alone, because that's Satan's tactic, is to isolate. That's why it's so important to be able to share the things that you struggle with other people, because you are not alone. There's no temptation that assails you except what is common to man. Every single thing. That's why I fellowship with pastors every Thursday morning. I've told you guys before, we worship together, we pray together, we talk. Because you can be isolated and think that the problem you're going through is unique to you because, man, I'm a terrible leader. This situation wouldn't be happening if I was a better leader. And then you share your struggle and like, I'm going through the same thing in my church. You're like, oh, really? You mean it's not all me? I says, hardly. It's like, are you perfect, Scott? No. And neither am I. But there's issues that are common. And to be able to share those things, they're not isolated. And so Paul's telling the church in Galatia, he says, listen, what you're going through, the Antioch church has gone through. It's interesting as we talk about Paul confronting this issue. He addresses this problem. And what's the first thing you do? He keeps the circle small. He goes to these esteemed leaders. And Paul's just kind of even communicating that. He's like, is this tongue-in-cheek? No, he's communing both. He's saying these guys are esteemed leaders, leaders that the church recognizes, okay? And so he goes and keeps the circle small, and he addresses the problem with them. Paul lays out this gospel that he's preaching, a gospel that does not include requiring adopting the Jewish way of life. And so he's telling them, this is what I'm teaching. And they have nothing to say against that. The Jerusalem confirms that the gospel of grace is what Jesus came and brought when he died on the cross. All that sacrifice, all of those laws really were preparation to point out, said, you cannot obey all the law. Even if you think that's salvation. In fact, it says that if you're going to live by the law, you got to obey it all and obey it all perfectly. And if you can do that, you're golden. Part of the law is to show us like we are incapable of obeying the law. Right? Jesus like, hey, just don't commit adultery. Hey, I got that down. I'm not committing adultery. And then Jesus had to drop the bomb, right? And say, if you even think about lusting about another woman or man, you've committed adultery. It's like the room goes silent. It's like, what do you mean? If I even think about, if I call somebody an idiot, I'm guilty of murder? It's like, wow, Lord. It's like, okay, we are incapable. So for the Jewish believers to come and say, hey, you got to do this to be right with God, that's a contradiction. It's like, it's by God's grace, as if you can accomplish God's perfection by performance. It's impossible. Paul wants to make sure that the church is not working against itself. He's saying, I don't want this to be for us to be teaching different things. I want to make sure we're on the same page. So that, because really, as he looks back at those Jewish believers that are coming, chances are they came from Jerusalem. They're getting their theology and practice from Jerusalem. And Paul's going to the source. That's always important when you've got a problem to not take somebody else's word for it. Right? Go to the source and check it out. Hey, did you say that? Did you do that? Is that what happened? Because if you do, you know how things get distorted. People pick up their own bias and offense and then color it their way. It's really important to go to the source and say, hey, did this happen? So that you can address it. And that's what Paul's doing. He's keeping the circle small and he's going back to the source and says, here's the gospel I preach. What is the gospel you preach? Make sure that we're on the same page. That Jerusalem confirms that it is the gospel of grace, not of obeying the law. Paul wants the Galatians to know, like I said before, the issue they're facing is identical to the church in Antioch. He says, I'm writing to let you know this is not a new situation. This is not just your problem. This is a people problem. False believers wanted to add to the work of Jesus, right? I talk about Jesus plus, Jesus and. It's like, no, it's Jesus alone. It's in Christ alone that we find salvation. And it's really humbling to acknowledge, because we do talk about, you know, as we talked about membership, we talked about saying they're born again and that their Christian life reflects that. Does their Christian life save them? No, it does not save them. But it is a reflection of what they believe. I can say I love my wife and never take her out. I can say I love my wife and flirt with women at work. I can say that I love my husband, but talk poorly about him to all my friends. It's like, no, what we say, it needs to be reflected in our life. It doesn't mean I don't love my husband or I love my wife, but it may mean that I've got some issues that I need to address. And we need to address those things. He wanted the Galatians to know that the Antioch church stood their ground and they refused to add to the gospel by having requirements to receive salvation. And they said, in other words, here's how the Antioch church faced this problem. Same problem. They didn't allow them to get derailed in their faith. And he didn't want to allow them to become slaves again. Slaves to the law of performance, but were faithful to preserve their freedom in Christ. To say, and it is freedom when we can come to the cross and say, God, would you forgive me? And know that we are forgiven completely. We have no performance to do. You know, and really what the New Testament talks about, circumcision in the New Testament is a big deal. And it's a big deal in the Old Testament. But you know what kind of circumcision it is? It's circumcision of the heart. It's not a physical circumcision that's important. And so these Jewish believers, they're focusing on the outside, which is what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for, right? He says, you guys are spending all your time washing the outside of the cup when the inside is filthy. That's the place that we get this is the only place we should be paying attention to. Because Jesus said, if you take care of the inside, the outside will be taken care of. It's a really important, and Paul brings this message to the Galatians to say, hey, you got to grab a hold of this. Why would the believers be upset at the freedom these new believers had in Christ? It's really in the context of it, we, in our current culture, might call it legalism, right? But we really have to understand it. To jump back in the mind of those Jews, is they grew up with how you love God. You go to synagogue every Sabbath. You don't work and you don't walk over, you know, whatever it is, 2 miles, I forget how many. You make sure you do your sacrifices. You make sure you eat the right stuff and you don't eat this. And you make sure that every male on the eighth day is circumcised. So they grew up with like, this is what defines us as children of God. This is what defines us. So when Paul kind of started to come saying, it's like, what you're doing is what God designed to set you apart, but has nothing to do with your salvation. That would mess them up. That's how they grew up. What do you mean what I'm doing is wrong? What do you mean that this doesn't count for anything? You got to understand where they're coming from. It is a paradigm shift. It is take an epiphany of the Holy Spirit to let go of something that you hold so dear to your identity and grab a hold of Christ. It doesn't mean don't get circumcised anymore if you're a Jew, but don't require the Gentiles to be circumcised to be right with God. Because being right with God totally depends on what he did on the cross. He's the only one that can accomplish righteousness. He's the only one who gets to bring freedom to our lives. I love the freedom in the Lord. I love to be able to say, you get to live your life and honor God the best you know how and obey him, and I get to live my life. And as I do that, I want to be sensitive that it isn't just about, because Peter says, don't use your freedom to sin. I was like, what? Well, we use our freedom to sin if we have a disregard for other people. It's like, I can eat whatever I want to eat, like Paul says. He says, no, I'm not going to do that if it causes my brother to stumble. You know, to be aware, it's the law of love, to be motivated by love by what I do. And it's interesting as you think about the freedom that comes in Christ is the freedom to do the right thing. It's not just the freedom to be not chained to what you don't do, but freedom to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing because I don't care what people think. I care what God thinks. human nature, like security and what we're used to. Psychologists call it the crab bucket syndrome. And you guys ever heard that term before? I hadn't either. But I knew what I did is I looked up what is it that when people try to get better themselves in a situation, what is that phenomenon that the culture around them tries to pull them back? And so I looked it up. And up came the crab bucket syndrome. If you've ever seen a bunch of crabs in a bucket, there's one of them, whether he's crawling on the other guys or whatever, but he's reached the edge and he's going to escape the bucket. What do the rest of the crabs do? They reach up and grab that sucker down. Yeah. Instead of saying, hey, let that guy go, I'll go next. Then you go next. Then you go next. No, they drag him back down. It can happen when a student is the first to get good grades in their family and the first to go to college. Oh, you think you're better than us. Yeah. Oh, you think you're all something. Yeah. It happens when a person moves to get clean from addiction. And their friends, hey, it's not going to hurt you. Just come on over here, party with us. We're really glad for you. I've tried that before. You know, it's okay. What are you too good? You don't like us anymore? I thought we were your best friends. What are you doing? It happens when a person begins to grow in their faith and begin to step away from their old pattern life. And same thing. It's like, what? What are you? You think you're better than us? You're all getting holy roller on us? It happens. It's a human nature thing that we want to grab people down. We see people stepping away from the way we do. The only thing that can change us is a recognition that how we are living is wrong. I laugh if part of my slight maturity is when I can actually say that sentence to my wife. I was wrong. I kid about it, you know, I was her. It's hard. But it starts with that. To admit, say, wait a minute, what they're going for is good. The way I'm living sucks and leads to death. What can I do to help them so that they can help me escape this deathly situation? Is someone trying to pull you back? Are you trying to pull somebody else back? Your conviction about how to live does not save you. But your conviction is developed by how you practice it. Paul goes on about his interaction with the Jerusalem leaders. In verse 6, we pick up our story in Galatians 2. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Right? So they're acknowledging there's a difference in mission. Peter to the Jewish church and Paul to the Gentile church. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing we had already been eager to do all along. It's interesting that Paul just pointing out his confidence is in who? Jesus. He calls them, these guys are pillars. You know, but he's not intimidated by it. He respects them but he's not intimidated by it. He sees them and he comments even. He says, God shows no favoritism. I remember, anybody here get intimidated by people sometimes? Yeah. I remember years ago, and somebody we talked about, to share, again, not isolating, sharing with somebody my struggle, the old adage, and maybe you've heard it before, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you. As I bring it down, they're a person just like you. And not only that, God shows no favoritism. He doesn't care about your resume. He doesn't care what amazing things that you chose to do in the past. He cares about what's going on inside. He doesn't care if you're big or small. And Paul's confidence is in Jesus, and he says, I don't care if they were the pillars of the church. My confidence and my authority comes from who? Jesus Christ alone. That doesn't mean he's not respectful. That doesn't mean he doesn't recognize that, man, we got to be on the same page. But he recognizes his authority comes from Jesus. And that's why he's telling the Galatians that these guys that he respected and wanted to make sure they're on the same page, that God's going to judge them just like he's going to judge Paul, just like he's going to judge you, just like he's going to judge me. Paul recognizes and tells them that they received the right hand of fellowship, and this isn't about membership. As we hear that, you know, the right hand of fellowship. Then it was a public official agreement. They agreed in their theology. They agreed in the message that Paul was preaching. And they agreed in the calling that they were called to. Paul to the Gentiles and Barnabas. And for the church in Jerusalem to the Jewish community. The Jerusalem leaders confirmed that message in the sphere of Paul's ministry. And so he wants the Galatians to know that he got his message from Jesus. There's an issue that arose, the same issue that you have. And he went to Jerusalem to find out they're preaching the same gospel. And the leaders there confirm the message and say, hey, we got support. The church, this is where we're going. This is the gospel message. Paul goes on in verse 11 and he brings up another situation. Okay? So he's bringing a case and said he's trying to build up the church in Galatia for this issue of circumcision and right food and all the Jewish law. And so he brings up verse 11, when Cephas, again Peter, came to Antioch, I imposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, the church in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. His buddy, that the son of encouragement that partnered with them, that brought him into the church and introduced him and worked with them, and they built the church, that even Barnabas separated himself from Gentiles. In verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Paul's point is like, wait a minute. You're picking and choosing. You're not doing sacrifices anymore. And you're picking this thing as your road to righteousness. What is the critical word that Paul uses to call Peter, Cephas? Hypocrisy. Right? Isn't that the famous word? The churches is full of what? A bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. And Paul publicly calls Peter out on it. Why? I think there's a responsibility of leaders, right? We have an accountability in leaders more than the average people. There were other hypocrites. Guaranteed. But Peter is really important because he has influence in his leadership. And so everybody's really aware. Peter comes up, hey, this is my brother. They're completely aware of Jewish snobbiness. And Peter let down his guard and he's like one of the boys. He's hanging out with them. He's eating with them. He's laughing with them. He's enjoying life with them. He's encouraging with them. He's praying with them. And then these guys from the circumcision group, meaning believers that say, man, you're not a believer unless you're circumcised. You may have put your faith in Jesus, but it's not complete until you go get circumcised. And then he separates himself. That's some serious pressure. What do we call that? Peer pressure. Peer pressure. People's opinion that you value force you to do stuff that you wouldn't normally do if they weren't around. Right? We always tell our kids, don't give in to peer pressure. Who else needs to hear that? Me and you. Don't give in to peer pressure at work, in your neighborhood, even with other parents, kids. Peer pressure will rule your life unless you have a deep-rooted conviction. Conviction is rooted in a deep belief, not in a test. It's like, oh, I just need to pass that test. Guaranteed, if you don't have a deep conviction about it, you won't pass the test because it reveals who we are inside. What's so peculiar, as I read this, is why does Peter behave like this? Part of building the church, God used Peter to build it. And maybe some of you guys remember the story specifically when God dealt with Peter about Gentiles and Jews, about laws and grace. I'll draw our attention to just Acts 10, where I'll tell the first part of the story. I won't read it in for a minute. But if you remember, there was a centurion named Cornelius, who impresses God so much with his integrity, his faithfulness, and his generosity to the poor. And he is a regular prayer guy. So much so that God meets him in a vision. He says, Cornelius, I've heard your prayer. Send for a man named Peter, Cephas, in Joppa, about a day's journey to another town, and go get him. It's interesting, at that same time that God is meeting Cornelius and telling him to go meet Peter, Peter's in Joppa up on the roof having prayer, and he said, hey, go make me lunch, I'm getting hungry, you know, and they're making him lunch, and he has a vision. It's a vision of a big sheet. And we imagine, you know, a big bed sheet or some kind of sheet with all kinds of four-footed animals, all kinds of reptiles and things that they were not to eat. And the voice says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way. He said, I haven't done any of that stuff since I was little. Nothing impure has touched my lips. And the God says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And it's really a revelation. It's the gospel is progressive revelation from Genesis to Revelation, where God is showing man how we got in this mess and our need for him and what happens when we don't look to him to meet our needs. And so as he comes to this revelation to Peter, the pillar that he was going to build the rock on, this truth of who Jesus is, and he's going to use Peter to be a significant part of what we receive today, said, Peter, the food that you could not eat, I'm saying is now okay to eat. It is clean and pure. The people that you disassociate with, I'm going to say, are acceptable to me now. I have cleaned them by what? The blood of the Lamb. That is what cleans everybody, Jew or Gentile. God shows no favoritism. They're all clean. So while Peter is thinking about it, in verse 19, while Peter is still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. They're knocking at the door. So go and get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter's understanding, he said, oh my goodness, this vision I have, and he's still trying to ponder it. Then these guys, and it's obvious, they're soldiers and they're Gentiles, but God already told him to go with them. And so I'm sure he's like in a cognitive dissonance. It's like there's a disconnect. Oh, I'm a Jew, I can't go do this, but God told me to go with them. So he goes with them. He follows them, and it says they left the next day because they got a travel to go. And so Peter arrives at Cornelius' house, and he finds a large gathering. In verse 28, Peter says to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for the Jews to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me? I just always crack up at this. You know, and I guess it's maybe necessary. You know, I just want to know that normally I think you're a scumbucket and I never would hang out with you. But God told me I should hang out with you. How does that make you feel? Right? It's kind of like, that's true, but I ain't feeling the love yet. And so I go back to the Jews. Is Peter is steeped in what is good and what is bad. I mean, think about how the disciples responded when Peter and Jesus is caught talking to a woman and a Samaritan. They didn't talk to her. They didn't ask any questions like, this is really uncomfortable, Jesus. What the heck are you doing? Right? They are steeped. And so there's a process that even the pillars of the church, pastors, are still growing. As we understand the revelation of God, that God still needs to clean and grow our hearts. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure and unclean. At this point, do you think Peter believes that Gentiles have been accepted by God? Maybe up here, or maybe not here. I bring this up because the reason why I went back to that is this where Peter gets a revelation, and now look how he's behaving in the church of Antioch. It's hypocrisy. Right? He's saying one thing and living another. Where did he get his message? Acts 10, verse 44, Peter begins to preach the gospel. And he doesn't even get to the altar call when in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking with these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given and poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Here's the challenge that Peter faced. He had a worldview that didn't fit acceptance for Gentiles. God is trying to set him straight and say, no, everybody's accepted. And yet they're still astonished, like, they got the Holy Spirit. How do we argue with that? God's approved of them. But I'm going to say they haven't yet. And I think we have the same struggle in our lives. We say that Jesus died for all of us. All of us equally need Jesus. All of us equally need a salvation. And yet we disassociate with people because they're not like us. Because they don't know what we know. Because they're still doing things that we know are wrong. But yet they love God. Yet they look to Him for salvation. And maybe they're not as mature as you are. God has accepted them. God, would you show us where we are pulling a Peter? Where we're not welcoming and loving to people who don't maybe get everything. Or maybe they get it better than we do. We just don't even know it. what was Paul's issue with Peter and how they were treating the Gentile believers? I saw that the way they were acting was not in line with the truth of the gospel. You and I should be confronting each other with that truth. When we see that we're behaving in a way that's not in line with the gospel, say, hey, are we saved by what we drink or what we don't drink? Are we saved by what Jesus did on the cross? Then we know how to treat each other that way. And so that when we see things that we, in line with the gospel, is to trust him for change. Say, God, man, I know. I keep blowing it. I need your Holy Spirit to help me change. God's already saved us. But the salvation continues as we allow him to grow us and change us. And that includes pillars of the church. God spoke and acted supernaturally. And yet Peter struggled with the freedom that Christ came to bring. Paul wants the Galatians to know the gospel they received. That their gospel is from Jesus, independent of Jerusalem leaders, independent of the Jerusalem church. And he wants them to know that the Jerusalem church leaders confirm the gospel. It's the same Jesus that they received the gospel. It's the same Jesus that Paul received the gospel. And that's how you can tell. It's like, if there's any other gospel, there's a problem with it. It's like, you know, as you look for a church, as you look for fellowship, to know that it, to check, is it the same Jesus? I mean, we may practice it a little differently because of how we grew up in our culture and just our own spiritual growth, but it's the same Jesus that we're preaching. It's by him that we're saved. They want the Galatian church to know that it frees you from the slavery to performance of the law, that it's not behavior. And this is where we take an application. We're not talking about circumcision here anymore. We're talking about, you know, my dad grew up in the day as like, no movies. We weren't allowed to have cards in the house. Because in that day, that was the definition of what Christians were. We don't play cards. Wow. But they'd play the game Risk, right? You guys remember the game Risk? They'd play that all night with their friends. It was like, what? Don't you play that with cards? Is that, so it just, you know, but I'm saying is like at the time, they saw, again, it doesn't mean that choice was not right for them. Because they saw movies had influence. They saw that where there was cards, there was drinking and smoking and inappropriate conversations. So they said, we're going to be separate from that. But what happens over time, it becomes legalism, it becomes a way of salvation. You know, it's so easily, just that there's rules that you may have for your family that's important in walking out your faith. Communicate that it's rules of faith, not rules of salvation. It's rules of purity, rules of spiritual growth, not of salvation. It doesn't mean we don't get to have rules to help us be holy, but it's not what leads to salvation. And it's important because, and it's different, those rules is going to be different. You're accountable for what you do. I'm accountable for what I do. And that he wants the Galatian church to know that even pillars of the faith can be hypocrites and can be pressured to not act in line with the truth of the gospel. There is no other gospel by which we can be saved than Jesus Christ alone. Put your faith in Jesus, not in people. That's why the Berean church would say, hey, they take the word and they say, is this what the word says? You know, I'm an incredibly articulated preacher. And so interesting that nobody falls asleep. But it's regardless, you know, whether it's a gifted preacher or somebody you respect, to check out what is how they live. Check out the word that they're preaching so that it always should be pointing to Jesus, not to them or man. Really important. as we come together to encourage each other, to help each other stay faithful and live lives that are in line with the truth of the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel, which is the good news. Lord, the good news that salvation is won by your death and accomplished our justification by your resurrection from the dead. Lord, that it is complete. You went to heaven, and even as you died, you said, it is finished. Lord, that we would recognize that and treat people as equals, Lord, before you, that are equally saved by grace, not by performance, equally in need of a Savior, equally challenged to be on a journey to trust you in faith. Lord, I thank you for my church. I thank you for my friends, Lord, who challenge me and hold me accountable. Lord, I want them to help me to be vulnerable. Help me to not isolate. Lord, help me to confess my struggles with my friends, with fellow believers, Lord, so that we can encourage each other and pray for each other so that we might be healed not only in body but in mind and soul. Lord, help us to bring our everything to you. Lord, I lift up, Lord, just the folks here, Lord, that feel inadequate because of their performance. I pray that they would walk away and say, God, no. Reminder, check in, my salvation and my purity is because of what Jesus did on the cross. Lord, that they are equally holy because of what you've done. Lord, and that we would be a church that it would be vulnerable, transparent, to confess and recognize our imperfection, but also at the same time be encouragers, saying that we're on the journey to be holy and set apart and growing and maturing in you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen.